holy. And Joshua did as he was told. Imagine scene number 3. This one is much later, after Israel has already fallen. Some of Israel had fallen, and King Uzziah had just died. It's difficult for us to imagine what that would have been like, and some of you were here, were alive when Kennedy was assassinated, but it was even more jarring than that for a king to die, because there's all this concern and this mystery about what's going to happen, and if there's going to be peace, and if things are going to be okay. And so again, much like in the first scene, there's a lot of angst and anxiety about what's going to happen. And the prophet Isaiah has a dream. And it's a vivid dream. It's one of those that he wakes up and he wonders. Clementine was telling us a story yesterday about a couple. We had gone to a wedding yesterday. And she was telling us about a wedding that she went to. And Mary Beth, we're looking at each other and we're like, I don't remember this wedding. Like, I think she's totally making this up. And we realized, Clementine, it was a dream, I think. It's a debate. I would trust her memory. But Isaiah has one of these dreams where he wakes up and you're like, did that happen or was that just my imagination? I don't remember. And it's this bizarre dream where these flying monkeys that look like the Wizard of Oz, right, are flying around. It's a cross between those and gargoyles. And they've got 6 wings, and with 2 of them they're covering their eyes, and 2 of them they're covering their feet, and 2 of them they're just flying around. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And again, the entire building was filled with smoke, and the animal thingamajiggers spoke, and the entire building trembled like a giant earthquake. And Isaiah's response to this vision, he doesn't know if it's real or not, and so he has this response. It's all over, he cries out. I am doomed. I have filthy lips. I live among a people of filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Imagine the scene in the Gospels. Jesus has taken his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they go on to the top of a mountain. And the Greek word is transfiguration, and we're not even sure exactly what that means because it's such a momentous occasion. And the Bible says that Jesus was kind of transfigured, whatever that means. And Moses is there, and Elijah is there, and Peter speaks up and says probably one of the dumbest comments in the whole Bible, it is good for us to be here. That's all he could say. It's great that we're here, Jesus. He's just kind of standing back. And it's one of those moments where he's just like, I don't know how to respond because I feel so special and privileged to be in this presence. And I think if you had to ask the 3 of them, they'd go, I don't even know what's happening right now, but it's good we're here. Like, it's better to be here than not here. And let me offer one final imagination for you. Maybe this one is easier for you to imagine. The alarm goes off in the morning. It's early, but not that early. It's Sunday, after all, and you do get to sleep in a little bit. You hit snooze, and it's a Sunday, so you hit it again. You slowly make your way to the shower and you scrounge up some breakfast. Maybe you are of the Pop-Tart ilk or the cereal ilk, or maybe you are more highbrow than our family. Maybe you have kids to get up, maybe you don't. Maybe you turn on the television and catch up on your DVR, watch some morning television news shows. Maybe you read the paper. Everybody probably has their routines in the morning. You decide on your attire for the day. If you're like me, that takes about 30 seconds. If you're like other people who care more, a few minutes. You brush your teeth. You remember how tired you are, how much you had intended to do this weekend, and how quickly the weekend is going away. You're fighting off another yawn. You find your keys. You make your way to the car. Even the trip to the church building reminds you of all the things that you need to do and how badly you wish you had more time this weekend. You see people running, which makes you think, oh, I had intended to work out and have some physical exertion this weekend. You pass malls and grocery stores and think about all the things you need to buy before the week gets started. You better speed up a little bit. No one ever seems to arrive at the church building on time. Why should they? We never start on time, so you're not in that big of a rush. But it's always good to be together, and it's good to see each other. There's not a lot of time for small talk because Brian's trying to get us started. And so we try to get it maybe in the middle of the first song. And it's hard to really focus on the first song because, you know, you walk up in the middle of it and so you kind of just buy your time until the next song and you think, okay, the next song I'll be all in and I'll focus on those words. And then Brian picks a song that we've been singing a long time and so you're confused and you're like, I don't even know if I know the words. And you're really more focused on the lyrics and the melody and how it just makes sense. And then there's the songs that are in the service that you don't really even like or care for that much. And then there's Holy, 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 which some of us are so glad that we've sung because it's been so long since we've sung that song. And then other ones are like, oh, it's one of those old songs. I don't really like those songs. In our minds, we're trying to slow down, but it just doesn't seem to work. Until finally we pause for communion, and it seems like, okay, at least here, at least now. This morning it was Dave. Another day it's another person. But finally they help us kind of focus a little bit. And you do have that moment, ever so fleeting, where we're able to pause, reflect, remember why we're here. And then your stomach grumbles, or the kid behind you sneezes or cries out, or just something else comes up. You get an alert on your phone, and something happened on ESPN, or whatever it is. And then again, here you are, finding it difficult to focus and clear your minds. The sermon comes, and whoever stays focused for the sermon, oh my goodness, those are so long and so difficult. And you get the sense that it's almost over. Back when we were kids, and they used songbooks. I always remember it. You could tell when he was getting close because then everybody would grab their songbooks. It was like a collective thing. And if they were grabbing their songbook, we could grab ours because we knew that it was about over. And it's hard not to at least feel a little bit of relief that he's almost done. He's almost done. A final song, a final prayer, and we'll see you again next week. That's probably overstated and probably totally unfair to every single one of us. But there's probably at least somewhere along the way of the story you go, yeah, I've kind of been there. And so we all hold our head in shame this morning, embarrassed to look up to know that that person may be sitting beside us or it may be us. The words that we sing and we just sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When Isaiah pictures the scene in heaven of these weird-looking images, and if it's me, I'm going to tell you for a long time about how weird those things were, and you know I'm going to go into a detailed description of just how bizarre they were, and yet Isaiah just flippantly mentions it, and instead is caught up with the fact that he's standing in the presence of God, and he's afraid for his life. And that seems to be the resounding theme throughout these stories, is that when they're faced with the presence of God, they're fearful for their life, that they may make a misstep, that they have no, they don't deserve at all to be in the presence of God. And yet we seem to be able to gather together to worship this same God rather flippantly, rather passively, distracted by the smallest things. And when you put that alongside the stories of people who were entered into the presence of God, it really glaringly shows our shortcomings. The word today is holy. The word holiness is in the Bible over 600 times. And you think about how often we ever talk about holiness, how often we talk or think about the concept of being holy, and that it's in the Bible 600 times. I think it's almost 650. We don't ever talk about it. We don't ever think about it. It's not fair to make gross generalizations like that, but by and large, it's a concept that we've lost as Christians. Of all places, the book of Leviticus is a great place to go to talk about holiness. If that doesn't capture your minds this morning, I don't know what will, right? No book talks about holiness the way that Leviticus does. And Leviticus kind of sets the tone, really, for the rest of Scripture. That there's an idea of holiness. There's something about being set apart. That's really what holiness is. Something that's being set apart on behalf of God. That there's a difference between things that are holy and things that are common. That there's a distinction there. And that some things could be made holy based on the law of Moses. And some things that were holy could be made unholy or unclean based on certain circumstances. The story about how we approach worship and the supernatural highlights how much work that we need to do in this area. Holiness begins by realizing that it's not common. That when we're in the presence of holiness, it's not like those other moments of our lives. Now, one of the reasons I think we've come to the place that we are is because we've realized that there's nothing special or sacred about this place. It was a little bit more difficult to sell that or to buy the fact that God is just as easily present in our homes as he is in our cathedrals when you walked into one of the great cathedrals of the medieval times. I mean, imagine walking into Notre Dame in Paris and trying to be sold the fact that God is not more present here than he is in your little shack out on the edge of town. Now, maybe it's a little bit easier because a lot of our houses are almost as big as this church building if we were getting right down to it, right? And so one of the things that we've lost is the idea, but it's not the building, it's the fact that we come together and that there is something sacred about the gathering of God's people. There is something special and sacred when we make a point to enter into God's presence. And so it's interesting that when the people, in all those stories and circumstances, when Israel was preparing to be exposed to the presence of God at the foot of Mount Sinai, they didn't just get out of the car. Of course, they didn't have a car. But they didn't just get out of the car and just show up and belt it out. They had to prepare themselves for being in the presence of holiness. And so Moses tells them in Exodus 19, verse 10, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they're ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai with all the people to watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful, don't go up the mountain or even touch the boundaries. Anybody who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. Really? I don't even remember that being in there. Somebody hit the boundary with arrows. Sorry, that was just a visual for me. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship. They washed their clothes. He said, get ready for the third day. Until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. They had to prepare themselves to be in the presence of God for 3 days. Go wash your clothes. Let's do that next Sunday. Everybody take showers before you get here. Oh, you probably already do that, right? Prepare yourselves for the presence of God for 3 days. And think about it. We get out of the car. Pat Lucas always, Mike, didn't she used to tell you guys to spray on holy when you got to the church building? It's one of the funniest things I've ever heard. When they were kids, they'd go to church and Pat would say, all right, stop fighting, spray on holy, let's go to the church building. And it's hilarious because we've all been there. Like the kids are fighting, we're all arguing with your brothers and sisters, and nobody wants to show that to the other church people, so let's get out, be nice and holy. And there's something about that that's actually, I think, probably a good idea, but it can't be sprayed on, right? Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, be ready for what's going to happen. Before Joshua had seen the angel on the way to Jericho, the entire company had been circumcised at Gilgal. It was a renewing of the covenant that had been made with Abraham. They had prepared themselves for the presence of God. In Isaiah's vision, as he cried out in fear for his life, an angel went, you remember this story, got a hot coal and touched his lips. And the angel told him, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Isaiah was like, I'm not prepared to be in the presence of holiness. And the angel went between him and took the guilt and sin away. Now there's an obvious parallel there to what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to assume we're all mature Christians and can see where we're going with all of this. When we're confronted with the holiness of God, we're struck with our own inadequacies and shortcomings. You don't even have to talk about God in this respect. Anytime you're interacting with somebody who's just a better person than you, aren't you inspired? Don't you leave? This is the guys that were at camp this week. My kids were there and the Boyer kids were there. Don't you leave from camp? And I know a lot of you have been at church camp in your life. You leave from camp and you always are committed to, you know what, I want to be a better person now. I was around these people who were committed to God all week, and I want to be a better person. I just kind of exposed my shortcomings. And that's exactly what's happening in these Old Testament passages. Their shortcomings are exposed, and they're led to ask the question, what can we do? How can we be better? That's how holiness beckons us forward. It's not only a status of God, it's also what God calls us to do. Remember this, the recitation, it's in the Bible about 15 or 20 times in the Old Testament. Be holy as the Lord your God Almighty is holy. There's something about preparing yourself to be in the presence of God, but then there's also the reality of standing in the presence of God and leaving a changed person. And so Peter picks up on this language in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, be holy because I am holy. You know, it's amazing how many goals that we set for our lives as Americans. Like, that's a real American thing to do. Like, we learn from the time we're little kids to write down our objectives. Where do you see yourself in 20 years? Where do you see yourself in 30 years? And we make financial goals for ourselves, and we make retirement goals for ourselves. And I wonder how often we set goals down to become more holy. How often do we sit down with our families and say, how do we become more like Jesus as our family? Like, how do we do that? Because it seems to me that that's a more important goal than financial security when you're 70 years old, as important as that might be. But how much are we transfixing and transposing our lives to be more like the life of Christ? We have to pursue holiness as God defines holiness. Holiness in all of our relationships with each other. The people we like, that's usually pretty easy. The people we don't like, that's a little more difficult. The people we really, really don't like, that's a real difficulty. How do I be holy in this relationship? How do I be holy in this interaction? And it's maybe just as difficult to be holy in the relationships with the people that we really, really like. Because God calls us to be sexually holy, to be holy in every interaction that we have with everyone. None of these things are simple. None of these things are a list that we finally one day say, made it. I am holy. And yet at the same time, the New Testament teaches over and over again that we are holy. That's when we're baptized into the blood and death of Christ and are resurrected, that's what happens. That our sins are forgiven, that God looks upon us as holy. That he removes our sins from us and he can look upon us as pure and holy, even though we fall so short so many times. It's the catch-22 of every message rooted in the New Testament in the life of Christ. You've been forgiven, and it comes up in Romans 6 when Paul says, well, then we can just keep on sinning because we've been forgiven. And Paul says, no, dummies, don't do that. You've been forgiven, now live a life that's fresh. Because if we believe what Christ says in John 10, that it's a better life. Like, that's the message of holiness. Holiness is a better life. When we gaze upon the holiness of God, when we prepare ourselves and come to terms with our own shortcomings and sin, and then we expose ourselves to the holiness of God, we're reminded of the fact that we have so far to come, and that that's a better way to do it. Like that's a better way to be. You can't read the Gospels, learn about Jesus, and not come to the conclusion, yeah, that's a better way to live. I'd rather be like Jesus than really anything else I know. And he lived in holiness. So as we close this morning, I would invite you to sing this last song, but prepare yourselves for a minute. Prepare your minds, prepare your hearts. Remember what you're about to do. Singing songs, singing words, mentally charging and channeling yourselves to God who created all of us and this entire world, that we have the privilege and the honor of coming before him in holiness, that Christ has paved the way for us. And with all of that kind of tilling and churning away at our hearts, we can be prepared to sing this final song this morning, if you'll stand with us.